www.thebrightside.com.
Morning, everyone. In case you didn't notice, Bob and I just had a little meeting and we decided we're going to keep going with worship this morning. Just in case you were wondering, no panic, right? No, we're excited for you to be here today, glad for this morning. We've been in the book of Romans. This is like message 31 in the book of Romans, something like that. And so we're going to be wrapping things up. We have 2 weeks, this week and next week. So we are getting to the end, but the end is great. So very excited you're with us this morning for what we're diving into. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 16 and a big chunk of scripture there. Have you ever had a situation where maybe you ran into like a childhood friend that you hadn't seen in years, or someone from high school you hadn't seen in years, right? And you know their family and some of their relatives, and so you run into them, you spend a little bit of time kind of catching up and talking for a bit and finding out what's going on in each other's lives, and then you got to go because, you know, you didn't expect to have this conversation and you're running like 45 minutes late for whatever it was you're going to now or next. And as you're leaving, you're like, hey, be sure to say hello to your wife and kids, and don't forget about Uncle Ray. Say hi to Uncle Ray. Yeah, say hi to Sherry and the girls as well, and to your family and that sort of thing. Well, that's kind of the feel of the passage that we're looking at today, right? It's basically a list of names that Paul wants them to greet on his behalf, and people that are with him that want to greet them. And it seems simple enough. Like it could be something you just skip over, right? Bunch of names, that sort of thing. But there's so much more to it than just being a greeting. And so we're going to be looking at Romans 16. It's 1 through 16 and 21 through 23 primarily this morning. I want to read that section through and then we'll kind of dive into the text. Starting in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, so that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And then skipping to verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. Okay, so that's a lot of names. If you ever, you can clap, but I probably got half of them wrong. So I know you're applauding me for trying. By the way, if you're ever looking for baby names, right? Romans 16. Now, what strikes me about this scripture, this section of scripture, is how many names Paul drops in the church at, to the church at Rome, right? If I counted them up a couple of times, I keep coming up with a different number depending on who I... Anyway, 35, if I counted correctly. It's like this longest list of greetings by far in his letters. Now, twice, interestingly, he does mention those who are believers in the house of so-and-so, which kind of indicates it's likely that they were either family members under this head of the household or servants, like their equivalent of slaves in those days, who followed Jesus, but he didn't necessarily greet the head of the house personally, so it's possible that they were not. So we have to assume that the people in Rome who Paul writes to or writes about here, and also the leadership of the church there, at the very least, like they would have known these people personally, right? At the very least, they knew of the individuals, of each other. Otherwise, what would be the point of mentioning them all, right? So even though, as we remember, Paul had never been to Rome, he had never written them before, they might have some questions and some skepticism about his knowledge of them. But he knew prominent people who knew them, right? He knew prominent people who knew them, and that commonality would help bring them all closer together, which was part of his efforts in this letter, right? He was building bridges with the church at Rome. Now, even though it appears to be just kind of this list of names of people to greet, I think, as you probably caught on as it went along, there's some significant things that we can take away from the people and from this passage. Like, each one of these people has a story, like you and me, right? And for a good number of them, Paul gives us some insight as to who they are. So we're just going to look at a few of them this morning, just as we work it through. Okay, so verse 1 and 2, he talks about Phoebe, right? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant in the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Church historians have often, have long believed, that Phoebe was the person who actually delivered Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, clearly she is a significant figure in the church at Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a port city near Corinth where Paul was located, writing this letter to the Romans. And a couple of things about what he says here. Phoebe is called diakonos, which in our translation in the ESV is servant, means, you know, it's translated servant. But at least one or a couple of translations translated deacon, or in this case, deaconess. It's because she's a woman. Now, we aren't sure whether the official role of deacon was established at this point in time. There's indication that that's mentioned in Scripture, and there's a significant role to that as someone who serves within the church. But it's clear she had a significant role, right? It's clear she had a significant role. It also says that she was a patron to many. And that word is prostasis, and scholars generally agree that word likely refers to financial assistance given to the church generally and to Christian missionaries like Paul specifically. Right? So it seems she had a well-established reputation for generous service among the saints. And so Paul is telling them, look, the Roman Christians, he's telling them, look, help her as she has helped many. Just a little summary on her from the Gospel Coalition says this: what is clear from all of this is that Phoebe was a wealthy woman who used her wealth, her mobility, and her personal resources to care for the saints and to assist in the spread of the gospel. Her example should inspire all of us to consider how we can leverage our advantages and opportunities to do the same. Right? She was a trusted member here of the body of believers at Cenchrea and a key player in the work of the gospel in Paul's eyes. So that's Phoebe. Then he mentions in verse 3 and 4, Prisca and Aquila. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give their thanks as well. And then he goes on in verse 5 to say, greet also the church in their house. Right? So Prisca or Priscilla, as we read in Acts, and Aquila were a wife and a husband who were from Rome. But they left when the Jews got kicked out years earlier. And they settled in Athens, Greece, and that's where they met Paul. Okay, so he spent a year and a half working there, and they were with him in that work. But then the Jews in that area seized Paul and brought him in for trial. Now, he escaped. The ruler kind of dismissed it, but obviously he was threatened, and his life was threatened, and he went on his way. And Prisca, or Priscilla and Aquila, supported him there, in that way risking their necks, like Paul had said. Now, when you read on in Acts 18, you find that Paul then went to numerous places, including Centria, where Phoebe was from, and Priscilla and Aquila went with him. They traveled with him, and the story of when they got to Ephesus, we read about the man Apollos, who was preaching about Jesus, and he was eloquent and powerful and fervent in spirit. But upon hearing him, Priscilla and Aquila were the ones who pull him aside and even teach him more fully about Jesus. Right? So we read about all this in Acts 18. And they travel with Paul as he ministered throughout the world. At some point, they return to Rome, where he's greeting them. And in his last letter to Timothy, we read that they supported Paul even during his last imprisonment. Right? So when you think of Priscilla and Aquila, these two were an example of hospitality. Right? They were opening their home to Paul and using their house as a meeting place for the church. They had this passion for Christ, this hunger and knowledge, hunger for knowledge of him, and they spent their lives building others up in the faith. Right? So that's who he mentions next. Then in verse 5, he says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. I was thinking about this, and like, you remember first things generally pretty easily, right? Like, you can probably remember your first car or your first plane ride. You probably remember your first kiss, even if you prefer to forget it, right? You probably remember your first date with your husband or wife or significant other. You probably remember your first child. Hopefully you remember all the other ones. Right? You probably remember when you first came to know Jesus. And the excitement and the passion and the gratitude, like the way your spirit kind of soared a little in knowing him personally for the first time. And hopefully you remember the first time that you led someone into new life in Christ. Hopefully you've had the chance to experience that either you shared the gospel with them or maybe you prayed directly with them to receive Christ. Well, Paul remembers that about Epaphroditus as the first one who came to know Jesus in his efforts in what was known to them as Asia. Okay, Asia is not the area we think of typically. We associate China, Japan, etc., that region. This was a Roman province or region, Asia, Achaia, it's often referred to, or Asia, basically modern-day Turkey, okay, where Ephesus was located. And we have a map of that. It's not the greatest, but where Ephesus was located and all those little places and cities include the churches of Revelation that are mentioned there. Those are the churches that were written to. And Epaphroditus was the first, or at least among the first fruits of those that responded to the gospel in that region. So he was special to Paul, right? He was special to Paul. In verse 6, it says to greet Mary, who's worked hard for you. And then verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Right now, calling these people kinsmen means they're like family to Paul. Right? And he does that with some others as well. Now, maybe literally, but probably not. right? Paul just considered these as close companions. And they were once prisoners together for Christ at one point. That'll bring you together, right? Not only that, but he points out that they were Christians before he came to know Jesus. Now, why that's significant is that it's not like Paul is just going around with people who he converted to Christ, right? He has people who are older in Christ than he is. And that would be another connecting point with these leaders and the people of the Roman church, because some of them were in Christ before Paul was as well, right? Before Paul came to know Jesus. So he commends these two for this. And again, connection. Verse 8 says, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9 says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. In verse 10, greet Apelles. And Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Right? Approved in Christ. Now, Apelles has been tested and tried in his faith, and he passed the test, Paul says. Right? He's been approved in Christ. Now, we don't know what test he passed. We don't know what he went through to prove that he was a genuine follower of Christ. Maybe the people of Rome knew of his faith or what this was, but at the very least, Paul validates his approval by Christ himself. And then the rest of verse 10, it says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. He mentions all these and uses terms like workers, co-workers, fellow workers in the gospel, beloved brothers and sisters, and saints or believers in the Lord. Like, so many different people are mentioned here with so many stories and connections. And all of it is about how they have contributed to the work of the gospel, right? In verse 13, he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. All right, like, we all have a mother, biologically at least. Whether you are close or not, you have a mother. But, you know, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have in your life someone you thought of as like a second mom or another mother, right? Yeah, most of us probably. That's what Rufus's mom was for Paul, right? And then he says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. End of names, thankfully, right? So many different people. So many different connections and stories, right? And then he gets to Romans 16:16, a very memorable verse. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I bring this up because we need to implement a new practice here at Portico. Right? You know, I know it's really uncomfortable to greet each other in the mornings and, you know, get out of our seats. We don't ask you to go around and say hello and greet each other and say hi, but We're now going to need to start doing what this says in Scripture. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Nothing big, just a little, maybe one on each cheek, something like that. So all you guys get ready to move out of your comfort zone, because it's right there in Scripture. By the way, we need some people to volunteer to be greeters. I don't know. Anyone? All right, we'll talk later. I bring that up, no holy kisses here at Portico, okay? We don't have to do that. But here's the thing. It was certainly culturally acceptable for them to greet each other in this way. But underneath the practice, right, underneath the practice is this. He wants them to show a a closeness and affection for one another, right? Greet each other in a close and affectionate way, right? Because that's what real community is supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to be about. And that's something we should be striving for, right? It requires us, though, to get a little bit vulnerable, to get a little bit courageous, and to be a little uncomfortable in order to get there, right? So these are the people that Paul sends greetings to in Rome. And next, there's a section of scripture that we didn't read yet, but we'll take a look at it more in depth next week. But it's a warning to be on guard against those who would try to persuade us of false doctrines. Right, verse 17, I'm just going to read it. It's not on the screens, but it says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. All right, now we'll talk about this more in depth, but I want to point out that Paul is working really hard to build a sense of unity and community, but not at the expense of compromising truth. Right? He just spent 15 chapters laying out truth for them. The truth of the gospel and what that means and what Christ accomplished, and the truth of how we're supposed to live and walk in light of that gospel. We don't get to overlook things that Scripture calls wrong and sinful. People may come claiming to know Jesus, but all the while are spreading false doctrines or living untruths, right? And Paul says these people are deceivers. They are deceiving the believers, and I would suggest that at times, they're actually deceiving themselves, right? Believing they're right with God. We have to come to God on His terms, not our own, right? So that's important to understand that as He's sending this greeting, He's also giving a warning in the midst of it. And again, we'll dive into that a little deeper next week. But Paul has mentioned a number of people, again, he wanted to greet in Rome, but then he shares a few others who he wants to send greetings to, or from as well. He says, in verse 21, he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Right? Paul wrote this letter, but we learn here it was Tertius who actually put the ink to the parchment for him. Right? Kind of like his ghostwriter, I guess. Then 23, Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. So working through this list, there's such a closeness here with one another that Paul's trying to establish, right? At least that's what he's trying to help them see and feel toward him and toward one another. Even though they are worlds apart, even though they can only communicate by letter or through messengers or if they were there in person, even though there were no phones and email and FaceTime or any of that stuff, right? They still share so much in common. And there's three words that kind of come to mind when I think about Paul and the church at Rome and the people they have common relationship with, right? Just three words that relate to this whole thing that he is trying to do. The first word is connection, right? Connection. There was a connection they had with one another. They shared this special bond, this affinity, and this affection with each other. And, of course, the thing that bonded them together was their love for Jesus and what He had accomplished on the cross. The second word that comes to mind is community. Community. Like, that connection they had made them a community. But this community was bigger than just their local church or even the churches in Rome and its specific region, right? It was a community that was meant to be shared between all of them. Like, this was a faith community, though, a community that was centered, again, on their love for and their belief in Jesus. And then the third word that reflects this idea of connection and community, here's the definition: the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level, right? The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. That's from the Oxford Dictionary. And that word is communion. Communion. Right? Communion is the sharing of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a spiritual level. Right? So today, we are gathered with people we share a connection with. We are gathered with people we're in community with. We are gathered with people we are in communion with. That we share intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a spiritual level. It's all revolving around our love for Jesus. For those who believe in and are chasing after the God of Scripture and His truth, we have a connection with each other. We have a community. We are a community. And we have communion through our love for Him and our belief in Him. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to come to the communion table and to take the bread and the juice as reminders of what Jesus did on the cross. That He gave His life, dying for us so that by our faith in Him, we can be right with God and receive eternal life, life forever with Him. But as we're coming to the communion table this morning, I want us to do this together in a little bit different way. I'm going to invite you to come to the table and take the bread and take the juice. And when you take it, would you just stay up here in this area, all of us? Right? Gathered together at the table. Now, if you're for whatever reason unable to stand for a bit, just sit in the front seat there in the pews, and if you are able to stand, please leave that for those who might need to. But after you get your bread and juice, just hold on to it for a minute, and we're going to take it together. And when it comes to communion, just so that it's clear, everyone is invited to participate here. But understand that we believe that communion is not the thing that makes us right with God or validates our faith or anything like that. Only faith in Jesus does that. The whole message of Romans back the overview of Romans that we talked about back in the beginning is this, that salvation comes through righteousness. It comes through righteousness. Like, we need to somehow attain the righteousness of God in our lives. But that righteousness only comes through faith. Right? Faith in Jesus. Faith in the work that He's accomplished for us on the cross. So the bread represents His body, which was broken for us, and the juice represents His blood that was shed on our behalf, that whoever would put their faith and trust in Him would have life, right? Real life in this world, but also eternal life with Him when our days come to an end. And so as we come, that's what we're acknowledging this morning. And in that spirit, I want to invite you to come and participate in communion with us. So once again, just please come down, take bread, take the juice, and just remain in this area together. And then we'll take the communion together in a moment. So please come. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he wrote this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Let's eat the bread together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that You were willing to lay down Your life for us, that you are willing to sacrifice your very body and allow yourself to be torn apart on the cross on our behalf. We are so grateful for that sacrifice that was made. Paul then says, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. For as often, he continued, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, that is what we are doing this morning. We are acknowledging your body that was broken, your blood that was poured out for us, an incredible sacrifice that was made on our behalf to pay a price we couldn't pay, to make right what we couldn't make right, what we couldn't measure up to. But you've done that for us. And you invite us by faith to come to trust in you as the only way, the one and only way to the Father. And that's what we are doing this morning. We're remembering that, celebrating that, and worshiping you for what you've accomplished. Thank you so much for your incredible sacrifice for us on the cross. And it's in your most holy name that we pray these things. Amen. Now, before you head back to your seats, I want you to just look around a little bit, right? These are people that, by definition, when it comes to communion, you share intimate thoughts and feelings with on a spiritual level, right? Like, we are believers. We're followers of Jesus. If we put our faith and trust in Christ, that's who we are. That's who we are. And we're gathered this morning to worship him. But before we head back to our seats, I want us to spend a few minutes in worship together just right here. Okay, so we're going to sing this next song together, and just want to invite you to stay. If you need to drop off your cup, please feel free to do that so you don't have to hang on to that the rest of the morning. But please just stay, and let's be gathered, and let's worship together right from this space. I didn't want the end point of the message just to bring us to that place, like, great, we had this cool communion and that sort of thing, because there's a bit more to this passage. And so just a wrap-up thought is this. Thinking about all these people that Paul mentions here, there's a question that I want us to leave with this morning, and it's, would you ask yourself this? Am I a person worth mentioning? Right? Am I a person worth mentioning? Like, by your family and friends, or to your neighbors and coworkers, or the people your kids go to school with, to those who see you living out your life day by day, ask yourself that question. Am I a person worth mentioning? Like, do I live in such a way that people would commend me to others, like Paul did with all these individuals? Am I a significant enough presence in their life that they would drop my name in a conversation because it means something? And specifically, that they would drop my name in a conversation because it means something good, right? Like, we just had a number of conversations circulating about the guy with the signs a couple weeks ago. He got lots of mentions, but not for anything good. I think about myself, like, people may, you know, outside of church, people may talk about me as a soccer coach or director of the academy kids with our soccer club, but, you know, if they drop my name to someone, will it be for something good? And even more importantly, am I someone people mention when it comes to representing the heart of Jesus to the world? Right? I mean, Paul didn't just say common things about them that had nothing to do with Jesus in this letter. Right? Paul didn't say things like, you know, that Rob is a really good photographer. You know, Scott knows a lot about computers. Right? Bill likes the Packers. Tara likes the Bears. Rachel likes David Baldacci books. with you on that. And spreadsheets. Pam loves nature. Bob posts funny things on Facebook. Sometimes. Good to clarify. Right? Like, Paul mentions some really significant things about who these people were and what they had done as contributors to the kingdom work that he was pressing into. Right? They were in Christ. They were beloved of the Lord. They were chosen by God. They were fellow workers of the gospel and so on. What do people say about you? And what do people say about me? Collectively, what do people say about us? Right, about Portico. And it's this idea that's been kind of rolling around in my heart for a while now, but it's going to be what leads us into our next series that starts up in 2 weeks. We have 1 week left in the book of Romans. We're going to close it out next week, but a quick little preview of where we're going. We're going to be doing a series called I Am God's Plan. This is not the graphic, by the way. Rob's making a really cool one instead of this. This is just a teaser, right? You know, for about 2 months, we're going to spend some time refocusing ourselves on important aspects of being a follower of Jesus, right? Being people who seek out truth and love, being people who are surrendering our lives completely to Jesus, keeping ourselves closely connected to him, knowing and sharing the hope of the gospel with those around us, using what we've been given for the sake of others coming to know him and being actively engaged in our faith community. I mean, these are the kinds of things that Paul was commending these individuals for. And so that you know, we're going to be coordinating this series as well with our Edge Youth Group, the student ministry as well, providing some resources so hopefully you guys as individuals, as families, as a whole church, we can be moving in the same direction and having similar conversations in our homes and in our community here. Not just coming and doing church on Sunday, right? So that's the hope and that's the idea coming in a couple of weeks. It's also a series I hope that you would feel welcome or encouraged to invite people to who might be interested in knowing more about what it looks like to follow Jesus and have a life centered around him. Whether it's someone who needs to hear about him for the first time or someone you know needs to get reconnected to Jesus or to just church because they've kind of disappeared. So please prayerfully invite others to come and plan to be a part of where we're headed each week here at Portico. Right? We're going to start that in a couple of weeks and you'll also get some information going out to you about that. But out of this, I hope that we're going to be growing in being someone's who are worth mentioning. Right? That we're people who talk, who others talk about in a good way, in a way that represents the heart of Jesus. For this morning, just ask, does that really describe you? Does that describe me? Like as we leave this community and we go out into the world for our week, let that question stir in your heart. Am I a person worth mentioning? I'm going to pray, and then Scott's going to wrap us up with some announcements this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, for your truth. We want to thank you that you have given us these individuals as really inspiration, as examples of people who had a heart to follow you. People worth mentioning in your word, not just in a letter from Paul, but in your scriptures. And we want to be those kinds of people. We know that requires a lot of us. We also know you are a God who's powerful enough to bring it out of us. And so we just ask that as this question stirs in our heart, am I a person worth mentioning, that we would be striving to represent your heart, to reflect your heart in the world and the people around us. And we pray these things this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.